Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for another day you've given us, and certainly this weekend to remember our veterans, to remember their service. We pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, good morning. I'm sure all of you were sickened, as I was, upon hearing the news of what happened last Sunday, 12:30 Eastern Standard Time, just as we were getting out of this worship service, a deranged gunman, a former U.S. Airman, massacred men, women, and many children at First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas. Here was a man whose previous run-ins with the law and whose violent abuse were never put into the background system, the background checks, by the U.S. Air Force. It was a deadly mistake, a tragic one. Such a shooting hits close to home because it was in a church while people were worshiping the Lord. It's personal. And certainly we can ask why. Why in a church of all places? But the church is not immune from the violence and evil things of this world. And when you think about it, we have witnessed in this past generation, all of us, shootings in every conceivable place. Began in the post office. I don't know if you remember that or not. The term going postal. Going postal, that term came from the fact that there were so many mass shootings at post offices back in the 80s and 90s. And they've changed a lot of how they do business in the post office. I guess it was a very stressful environment to work. Thankfully, we haven't had any more. But then the shootings were in restaurants. And then schools and malls and government facilities and movie theaters. And yes, houses of worship. Just as God's blessings of rain and sunshine and everything we need in life fall on the just and unjust alike, so too the evils and calamities of this world fall on both. It is part of living under the curse of sin and death. And there will be some things in this life, some tragedies, events and experiences that happen to us that we will not understand. As the pastor of First Baptist Church in Sutherland Springs, Texas said, Pastor Frank Pomeroy, who lost his 14-year-old daughter, he said, and I quote, "We don't understand why this happened, but we know that God does." In other words, we know that God is still in charge and He is there to help us pick up the pieces and mend our broken world. Of course, and the other response to a tragedy like this is to be afraid. We can get paranoid and fearful of all the things that could happen, even in the church. But as believers, we need to always remember that God, our God, does not trade in fear. God is not about being afraid. That's Satan's role. Satan seeks to instill fear. He is the sinister minister of fear. He is the chief terrorist. What is the goal of a terrorist? To terrorize. Why? To instill fear. To instill fear, to control. That's how ISIS reigns. That's how the Nazis rule. That's how Kim Jong-un, I think, I don't know if I'm getting his name right. Kim Jong-un, I think it is, or Un. Well, anyhow, you know what I'm getting at. That's how they rule, fear. Terror. And yet Jesus tells us over and over again in the Gospels not to be afraid. How many times he says, don't be afraid, don't be fearful. And yet there is one time that he says, be fearful. But it's to understand the context of those words. Jesus said, "Do not fear the one who can kill the body. Don't fear the murderer, but fear the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell." You may ask, well, is that a contradiction then? No, it isn't. In other words, what Jesus is saying is that if you have a healthy fear of the Lord God Almighty, if you respect and revere your Creator and recognize that He is your Father and receive the love that He has for you in His Son, you have nothing to be afraid of. That's why we read in 1 John 4:18 that perfect love, that is the love of God, casts out fear. It's why the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind." When we have a healthy fear of God, when we revere Him and honor Him and respect Him and allow Him to change us, there's nothing to be afraid of. But if you're a murderer, if you're a thief, if you're a liar, if you're a person who does not fear God, who despises God, who rebels against God, who ignores God, you have much to be afraid of. As you've heard me say it before, there are three types of people in this world. Those who are afraid, those who do not know enough to be afraid, and those who know Jesus Christ. That is what we always need to remember as we face the evils of this world. And those evils, those atrocities, however, also remind us that we must be vigilant both in prayer and in being proactive. Prayer so that we are under God's care and direction because we do not know when we will be confronted or attacked by the evil one. And being proactive, taking prudent steps to foreguard against evil and the schemes of the evil one. So that means as a church, we need to make sure that we are doing our part in providing a secure environment without disrupting what we normally do at every service. In response to the shooting, we're going to take the following steps. I'm calling on a mandatory meeting of all ushers to discuss our current procedures when it comes to securing the building. And that ushers meeting for all ushers will be Saturday, 9:30 a.m. in the morning after Thanksgiving. So that's November 25th. Hope to see, if you're an usher, you there. Also, if you're a man and you're not serving in some other capacity, I need you to serve as an usher. We need more ushers. We'd like to have four ushers. To be an usher, normally you only have to serve once a month. You know, if everybody was doing their part once a month, that's not a big deal, even though sometimes that even is much. It shouldn't be. But we need to have a robust ushers ministry in order to secure this building and this environment. Second, I will be contacting law enforcement to address what can be done to provide a more secure environment. What are some of the things that we can do maybe that we're overlooking? Should be noted that the vestry this past week agreed, and this had no relation to the shooting, this was something we had already been planning for the last few months, to install video cameras around the building and in our nursery. It's now common practice in nurseries to have video cameras for, again, the safety and well-being of folks, and to let people know who are loitering or may not be here with the right motives, that they're being watched. And then finally, I like what one church put on their sign, a church just outside of Oswego, New York. It made national news. I thought it was kind of clever for two reasons, not only to make a point, but also it got national attention, right? Well, on their sign, it reads, and I quote, "We are not a gun-free zone." And that's certainly another aspect to keep in mind. I like, and for those who are licensed to carry, conceal and carry, I can't advocate that from the pulpit, but I certainly can say that what you do as a private citizen and for your protection is your business and certainly is greatly appreciated. The pastor of First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, Jeffries, I forgot his first name. He's often interviewed on Fox. Many of you would recognize him if you saw him. His church has over 10,000 members, And they were interviewing him after the shooting, and they said, "Are you concerned about a church, a shooter coming into your church?" He said, "Well," he said, "obviously we don't want that to happen, and it's a terrible tragedy, but," he said, "that half of my congregation carries. So if anybody comes into the church, the first shot that is fired, that person will be meeting their maker. They'll be able to get maybe one shot off." So anyway, these are the things that we need to remember whenever we're confronted with such evil. Know God's word, be in prayer, and be proactive. And that's all I'm going to say now in regards to what happened a week ago. We continue to pray for the families, the church affected. I understand that the pastor is going to raise the church, make it a memorial, and probably rebuild elsewhere. Now I want us to look at our gospel reading this morning. Please turn in your bulletins to Matthew chapter 23, verses 2 through 12. Jesus is addressing the problem with the religious leadership in Israel. They have become ineffective, hypocritical, and abusive. Let's look at what he says. Notice that he is addressing his followers and the crowds, the disciples and the crowds. He's not addressing directly the religious leadership. He does at other times. But he says this, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses." That is a way of saying that they recognize themselves as having ultimate authority for the Jewish people. There is no one greater than Moses in the Jewish tradition. "Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them." In other words, they are guilty of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy was rampant back then, it's still rampant today, but that is no excuse for someone not to come to church. How many of you have heard that pathetic excuse? "Oh, I don't go to church because that's where hypocrites go." So you mean to tell me you're letting someone else who you say is a hypocrite stopping you from growing in your relationship with the Lord? Preposterous. It's a cop-out. Verse 4, "They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger." In other words, their leadership has become oppressive because they've added more laws, more rules, more rituals. It's all about what we have to do. It's all about religion. And that becomes burdensome on people. Verse 5, "But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries." The phylactery was another term for the tefillin, the prayer boxes, the leather prayer boxes that contain verses of God's word from Deuteronomy and Exodus. They are wrapped around the forehead and around the left arm near the heart to recall God's words, to write these down on your doorpost, to memorize them. The importance of God's word to be in our mind and in our hearts. And so that would be an outward demonstration of that truth. But what they would do is make the boxes bigger. And then they would lengthen the tassels of their garments. "Look at my threads. Look at me." It's another way of bringing attention to the self. And on top of that, they love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. The greatest title a religious leader in Israel could receive was rabbi, which would mean teacher and sometimes even master and lord, a title that Jesus accepted from his followers. But then Jesus says these interesting words. He says, "But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father," a title that was given to rabbis of old, of previous generations. "For one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ." And so what is the purpose of these words? Is the purpose of these words Jesus saying that we should not use titles, as some in the Protestant church say? No, that's incorrect. That's an incorrect interpretation. This has nothing to do with title etiquette. The Word of God does not teach us, "Thou shalt not call this or that," or "Thou shalt call this or that." The Word of God does not deal with those matters. The Word of God deals with matters of the heart that go much deeper than simple things that are on the outside. So the issue is not the titles themselves. The issue is what the titles have become in the Jewish faith. They have come to represent an elitism of the leadership that puts them above everyone else, that gives them the sole authority in terms of speaking for God. And what Jesus is saying is, no more. I am your leader. There is only one leader, and that's Jesus Christ. There is only one God and Father of us all. There is only one master, teacher, and that is the Lord. And so what he is doing is he is removing the authority of the religious leadership of Israel and transferring it to where it rightfully belongs, and that is in Christ. And now he is saying he is giving that authority to the church, to his followers, and he is reiterating the truth that despite one's titles, we are all equal before God. Despite your place in society, whether it be in politics, whether it be in religion, whether it be in social life, despite those differences, we all need to treat one another in the same manner. We must have the same attitude, and we must have the same goal in mind, and that leads us to the last statement that Jesus makes in this passage. He says, "But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." Those, my brothers and sisters, are profound words. They echo the essence of the kingdom, and they are contrary to the world's way. We have been doing a series on kingdom living. What are the principles and laws which govern the kingdom of God? And we have already looked at the law of generosity. We did that 2 weeks ago. One could also speak of the law of forgiveness and the law of unity and the law of reciprocity. There are many other laws. All, though, flow from the law of love, all result in God's blessing. And so today I want us to reflect on the law of service. Anyone who wishes to be great must be a servant of all. And this law of service, actually, there's a greater law, and that's the law of greatness, right? You want to be great? What does Jesus say here? If you want to be great, you have to humble yourself, and you have to serve. So the attitude of the kingdom is humility, and the action of the kingdom is service. And what I want to focus on today is the law of service. Now, what does a servant do? Think about that for a moment. He or she serves. When one serves, they are serving someone or something else. They are no longer merely thinking about themselves. They are thinking, actually doing something for another. Wherever you go, you can find this. When you go to a restaurant, you are able to enjoy your meal because of the service of others, whether it be the hostess, the waiter, waitress, and the cook. When you go to a hospital, you're able to get treatment because of the service of others, the receptionist, the nurse, and the doctors. There is something special about those who are called to vocations, whether it be like a teacher, the education, whether it be law enforcement, fire, medicine, even the restaurant, hotel business, there is something that is core kingdom to that, and that is it's all about helping others. That's why a lot of people go into those professions and those callings. That's great. But here's the thing. It doesn't matter what profession you're in. It doesn't matter what you're doing. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ. When we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, that means we're doing something with his authority and in the manner that he did it, and in the manner that Jesus did things was always to serve. Jesus didn't just talk the talk. He didn't just walk the walk. He already walked what he said. He was walking the talk. He was already doing this. Everywhere he went, he served others. Think about that for a moment. He healed the sick. He opened the eyes of the blind and the ears of the deaf. He raised the dead. He cast out demons. He preached good news to the poor. He lifted up the downcast. He confronted hypocrisy and evil. Wherever he was going, he was always serving other people. And he said, I do this to give you an example. In fact, he drove it home on the night before he died when he took the basin of water and he took the towel and he got on his knees and he started washing the disciples' feet. And Peter said, oh no, don't do that. That's not for you, Lord. This is beneath you. And what did Jesus say in response to that? He said, if you don't let me wash you, Peter, you can have no part in me. You cannot be in the kingdom if you're not willing to serve and to be served by your brother and sister in Christ. That mutual love demonstrated in tangible action. In fact, that very night when he washed the disciples' feet, we know from the Gospels that the disciples were arguing amongst themselves as to who was the greatest. It started with James and John, and the other 10 got very upset because they were thinking about, hey, they're going to be at the right and left-hand side of Jesus when he comes in his kingdom. And Jesus rebuked all of them. He said, hey, don't think that I came, the Son of Man came to be served. No, the Son of Man came to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Do not think that we are like the Gentiles. That's another way of saying, don't think we're like the pagans of this world. We're not, who lord it over people. That's what the world does because that reflects the flesh, which is always self-centered. No, we are to humble ourselves and to serve one another in Jesus' name. This weekend is Veterans Day. And Veterans Day is a significant day in the life of our nation. Why? Because we honor those men and women who have served our nation. And by doing so, have served their citizens. That's what we recognize. In fact, the armed forces, the Army, the Navy, the Marine Corps, the Air Force, and the Coast Guard, they aren't just called the armed forces, they're also called the armed services. Because of what they're reflecting, service for others. A soldier who is selfish will not go far. He will be disciplined. And why will he be disciplined? Because a soldier, a sailor, airman, or marine who is selfish will get themselves killed, but worse, will get a lot of other men and women killed in the process. Anybody who has won or has earned the Medal of Honor, there's always a few words that we hear in the description of their heroism. They are always recognized for their selfless devotion to duty without regard for their personal safety or life. And whenever someone is able to demonstrate such selflessness, such service, lives are inevitably saved and battles are won. It is no different in God's kingdom. Service allows us to not only help others in tangible ways, thereby demonstrating God's love, but it helps us to be about something that's bigger than ourselves. It gives us a purpose that transcends the self, and it is what we were created for. That is why going on a missions trip is rewarding, not just for the people that we are serving, but for the one who serves. That's why helping in a soup kitchen or a homeless shelter or going to a community to help them rebuild after a natural disaster. You receive a blessing when you do that, even though you are being a blessing to someone else. God created us for such things. But we're not going to be able to experience the fullness of God's blessing and His peace and His purpose when it comes, that comes with service, unless we actually do just that, serve. And so on this Veterans Day weekend, and in light of what we heard from our Lord and Master Jesus Christ, I want you to think about this question. I want everybody here to ask themselves this question between you and God. How are you serving Him? Are you maintaining that humble spirit? Are you thinking about how can I serve my family, the one I love, the ones that love me? How can I serve them? How can I serve my community? How can I serve in my church? How can I serve in God's kingdom? That is the question we need to ask and be reminded of each and every day. Because service is at the heart of our Lord and Savior. It's at the heart of His kingdom. And so may we seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving our neighbor as ourselves, May we seek first His kingdom and let His light shine through us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.